Good morning. As Pastor Thomas said, we would like to just say welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning on this, you can see all the flags, the stars and the stripes on this Memorial Day weekend. And this is, you know, this weekend, Memorial Day is a very important day. And we have to, I think, remember that we wouldn't even be able to gather and do what we're doing right now if it wasn't for the sacrifice and the price that was paid for us on behalf of us from others who served in our service and our armed forces, and then ultimately Memorial Day is where we remember those who gave their very life. So we need this weekend to, and always to be thankful. Amen? And that's the heart of Memorial Day, is just taking a few moments and being thankful and remembering those and honoring those. And so if you this morning have served in the service, we want to thank you. We want to honor you. If you have had family members that have served, maybe even family members that have given your life, then I know that this is an important weekend for you. And so we want to honor all of those who have served or who ultimately have given their life, because we have a freedom. And I will say this, I'm not proud of this, but there are times, probably more often than I'm even happy to say, that I take this freedom for granted. I just don't even think about what life would be like if I didn't have this freedom. And of course, we have been this year remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted for their faith. And so we don't have to go far on the internet to see persecution of Christians who don't have the freedoms that we do. And so I want to begin actually this morning in prayer, and I want to thank the Lord for those folks who have sacrificed, both the individuals and then families who have sacrificed for this. And then let's continue to remember our brothers and sisters in Jesus who are around the world right now. And this week we're praying for them in Laos. And so let's remember to pray for our family members, our spiritual family members there. And then finally, let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts this morning for what he may have for us as we open up his word. So let's open, let's start in a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do come to you today and we are thankful and we are grateful and we have a lot, Father, so much to be thankful for. And at the very core of our gratefulness is the cross and that wonderful cross that we just sang about. And God, we are thankful for your willingness, your great love that was willing to send your son, send your best, send yourself. And so we thank you for sending Jesus to save us, to redeem us, to give us a hope that when this life ends, it is not the end, that we will be with you for eternity. And so we thank you for the incredible hope ultimately the freedom from sin that we experienced on the death and the resurrection of your son Jesus. And I pray, God, this morning that if there is anyone who perhaps has not received that gift, they don't have that hope, that assurance, that blessed, wonderful anchor that solidifies us in life, knowing that this life is not the end, that if anyone doesn't have that hope residing in them, that they would trust in Jesus this morning, that today would be the day of new birth for them, that they would realize their need for a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. And so I just pray for that this morning. God, at the same time, we want to thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, and much of that freedom was paid for by lives, lives that gave everything that we might live in this very free place today. And I just want to thank you for that. And I pray that this weekend that we would take even just a few moments and give you thanks and honor those who have given in that way and sacrificed in that way. I also pray it would be comforting for those who have lost folks, and I just lift them to you as well. And God, now finally, we turn our attention, Father, to you and your word, and we ask that you would be with us in this time. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. We will trust, as always, your word, which says you are with us. Your spirit is with us when we are gathered in your name, and we are. And so, God, we trust you. So I pray that our attention would be drawn to you, that we know you're here. We trust you are with us. But I pray that the scattered distractions that can so easily come in would just go by the wayside, and that we would fixate and focus ourselves on you this morning. And I pray that for each and every one of us. So, Father, I commit this time to you. In that light, Holy Spirit of God, we need you so much this morning. I pray that that your work would be sincere and powerful, and that these would not be my words. I just eliminate myself from the equation and ask you, dear God, to speak to us now. And we will listen and we will pray of how we should respond to what you say. So we love you. Thank you, God. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So last Sunday morning, I shared the story of how God had been stirring me up for the last couple of years, and this stirring up process, which was dramatic for me and now impactful for us, is related to a new ministry that we are seeking to start. You know, but that whole process from stirred up to stepping out, no matter what it is, no matter how the Lord stirs us up, it can be difficult because stirring up doesn't always feel good initially. It's unsettling. It disturbs the status quo in our minds and our hearts. It moves us from a place that we are comfortable to a place that God is comfortable. And he seems to be more concerned with that than maybe our comfort initially. And so this idea that God stirs us up is really common. And then, of course, when we are stirred up, it can be very natural to look everywhere but up. So we can look inside and try to figure it out, or we can look outside and say, well, what are they doing? And we can look all around rather than really looking to the Lord when we are stirred up, either positively or negatively. And then, of course, stepping up. Now, that's that courage that you need to find when the Lord begins to reveal what he is calling you to step out to. And if I'm honest with you, I went through that process during this time as well. And I didn't share with you that there has been fear associated with this new ministry from my perspective. And I have had to look to the Lord to face that fear and to count that cost and to consider, what is this going to cost me to step out into this new ministry? And so stepping up, that internal courage, is very important, because if you don't step up internally, you will never do ultimately what we are being called to do, which is to step out. And stepping out then is when you find that courage and you go where the Lord is calling you to go. Well, as I said, last Sunday morning, I shared the story of what we are calling Bayside in Duluth. And this morning, what I'd like to do, in case you were not here, I would encourage you to either go online or listen to or watch the message from last Sunday morning, because it really sets the foundation for what this ministry can look like. But this morning, what I want to do is just really quickly review what this ministry is. And then the heart this morning of what I want to do is really share why. And it's to answer that question of, why would God be stirring us up here to go across the bridge over there? Why? I think this will answer a lot of the questions of, why does the Lord stir us up to things that maybe we didn't foresee or things that we didn't plan? But why does he stir us up to action and ultimately to step out? So that's what I want to do this morning. Let's start by just reviewing real quick. Number one, Bayside in Duluth is this new ministry. You can tell from the ultra creative name that it's in Duluth, okay? So yes, it is a step across the bridge. The plan is it will be at the Encounter Youth Center down on 1st Street and 2nd Avenue East. Some of you know very well that is a place I spent a great deal of time in my time at Youth for Christ. And so it will be in Duluth. What will it look like as a ministry? Well, first of all, it will be a Sunday afternoon corporate worship service with a Wednesday evening atmosphere. Now, what that means is our Wednesday evenings here are more casual. They're more relaxed. They're a little less formal feeling, and that's the feel and the atmosphere that we would desire at Bayside in Duluth. Why Sunday afternoons? Well, I am one of the guys that is being stirred up to do this, and I do have a job on Sunday mornings as well. So that gives any of us, myself, and of course, Paul Lindbergh, who is also being very stirred up, gives us a chance to still be a part of ministry here and have the opportunity to go there and minister there as well. So that's the first thing. Sunday afternoon corporate worship service, much more laid back. We don't have all the details ironed out yet, but that's what we'll be doing coming up. Second thing is a midweek, and this is really important, midweek evening prayer meeting and a street outreach. So what that would look like is probably on a Tuesday or a Thursday night, We would gather together and we would just spend some time in prayer. When I read these two key passages of Scripture, you will see prayer at the heart of those two. And so prayer has to be at the heart and the foundation of this new ministry. And so we will all gather for prayer on a Tuesday or a Thursday night. That will be in Duluth. And then we will go out and we will minister right on the street and start to meet our neighbors and just start to do kind of a reach out right into that very inner city area of Duluth. And then some people will stay back at the encounter and they will just continue to pray and they will pray about all these interactions that may be taking place. Now, if you look at that, it's pretty simple, right? I mean, you think of all the programs that churches normally do. Well, one of the things we want to do is just keep this ministry very basic, at least initially. It's based on the Acts chapter 2 model of church, which says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. That's food. We are planning on having food as a part of this. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. Food will be a part of this. The breaking of bread, to fellowship. That's koinonia, so real intimate and sincere relationships. And then, of course, to prayer. And so really, this model, this very simplistic, basic model, is really the model of the first, the early church. And so that is how it will start. Clearly, we don't have everything ironed out for this yet. We will be working on that over the summer. I'll give you a little more details at the end. But the plan is that we would start this in the fall. And so we would do work and preparation and planning in a lot of different ways and then begin Bayside in Duluth come in the fall. Now, I just want to tell you that after last week and I introduced this, I had just a number of people, maybe as much as any week, that approached me, that talked to me about this ministry. And it was kind of cool. I can't tell you all the stories now. I will maybe begin to share those more over time. But it was clear for some of us, the Lord had already been stirring you up to something like this. For many of us, this was simply a confirmation of something the Lord was already doing. And that was kind of neat for me to see, because it was almost an overwhelming amount of people who said, you know, I've been waiting for that, or that, and in tears and all of that, and just saying, this is what the Lord, I know what he has for me. And I know not everyone's reaction will be that way, and I said clearly last week, everyone will have a different reaction, but it is very clear to me the Lord had been stirring this up in hearts well beyond and before last Sunday morning. And so that's the basics, okay, of Bayside in Duluth. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, as I said, is really share the why. And maybe you've asked that question, why in the world would you go over there? Why, you know, things are going really good here. There's a lot to do here. There's a lot of people here. There's a lot of needs here. Why would the Lord stir us up to something over there? And so this morning, I came up with five reasons of why the Lord may be doing this. And number one is, the Lord still stirs us to action and sends us to share. So this is something that God still does. He still stirs people up to action, and then he still sends people out, sending them to share. And now I think this is something that has been happening to God's children from the beginning of time. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that. But the primary reason God sends us, and this is going to sound obvious for many of us, is the gospel. The good news of Jesus is the reason that he sends us, because not everyone has either received the gospel and not everyone has even heard the gospel. And so the reason that we are sent and the reason he stirs us up and sends us is for the sake of the gospel and because for the sake of people's salvation. And so I want to read this morning Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Okay, and Paul is going to write this because he's going to quote a bunch of passages from the Old Testament, mostly from the book of Joel. If you read the second chapter, it's a pretty powerful chapter you may want to check out this week. But that's what he's going to quote a lot in this passage. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now what he's going to do is he's going to share the process of salvation. Now this is a process that every single one of us, 100% of us, if we've received the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we have all been through this process that he is now going to describe. And he's actually going to describe this with a little word that he's going to use five times. And this little word is very key to this process of an understanding of why the Lord would indeed send. So let's go to verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Are you see the process that he's walking us through? He's very logically making this case. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Five times he uses this word how. Now let me ask you something, because I don't think we always put this in the context that we sometimes think about it living our life on this earth. Have you ever thought, how in the world is this country ever going to change? How are we ever going to get back to the place of moral fabric that we used to have? And maybe this is an age thing, but I'm getting to that age maybe now where I'm asking these how questions. How can this happen? I see this deterioration, and maybe you've noticed it. It's not hard to observe, but this deterioration of our country. And have you ever thought, how? How can the church actually become relevant? Because we could sit here and pat ourselves on the back, but the reality is about 10% of people go to church anymore. How relevant is that? Do you hear what I'm saying? About 90% or so of folks don't regularly go to church on Sunday morning. So we could sit here and pat ourselves on the back and think, well, that's just wonderful. Or we could get really real and say, how in the world is this going to change? Have you ever struggled with that? How, Lord? How can we do this? And four times, five total, but the first four times, when Paul uses the word how, it's the Greek word pace, P-A-C-E, and it literally means in what way. So he's saying, in what way can they call on him if they've never believed? And in what way can they believe if they've never heard? And in what way can they hear without someone preaching? And in what way can they preach unless they are sent? But now here's the cool thing. That final word, how, is a totally different Greek word. It's not that same word, in what way. It's the Greek word, listen to this, hos, H-O-C-E, and it literally means in that way. So four times he asks the question, in what way is this going to happen? And then he says, in that way, when people are willing to go. In what way can anything get better? How in the world can anything get better? God, what is your plan in all this? And he says, my way is that way. My way is when people are willing to step out. And then God says, when they do, their feet are just beautiful. Even ugly feet like mine. He says, then you have beautiful feet. He said, that is my way. And if you've ever wondered how are things ever going to change, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. The first reason God would send us there is because God still stirs people up and he sends them out to share the gospel. That's number one. Number two reason I think why God may send us to this. Number two, it fits very well within our church mission. Number two, it fits within our church mission. Now, maybe you've seen this sign up here. This is a mission. This is a banner, but this reflects a mission that we came up with probably 3 or 4 years ago. And this was a very much a time of prayer from a lot of our leaders, and we sought the Lord. And this is the mission. And really what this is it's twofold. It's the top is making disciples, you know, from Jesus' call from Matthew 28 to go therefore into all the world and make disciples. And that's really the heart of this. And then this is from Matthew 25, where Jesus said, you will know my people when they love other people, when they love broken people, when they love what Jesus would term as the least of these people. And so, you know, we said this is our mission. It is internally building up the body, and it is externally reaching out and loving people who just need to see and hear the love of Jesus. So we came up with this three, four years ago, this mission. And I kind of think what happened was the Lord saw that, and then he said, I got a great way for you to do that. Because if I'm honest, I didn't see this Bayside in Duluth thing coming. I never saw myself going back across the bridge that way. I wouldn't have written that script necessarily. But I think the Lord saw our heart in this mission, which is, I believe, really the heart of every New Testament church. But he saw this, and he said, if you really desire this, if you really want to make disciples, go into all the world, and your desire is really to love people who are broken like you, then I got a great way to do it. And I believe that was the birth of Bayside in Duluth. Is Bayside in Duluth the end all of ministry to this? No, it's not. But it is the current step. And I think Bayside in Duluth very clearly fits within this. And I think the Lord saw that. And I think he said, yeah, you can do that. Let me show you how you're going to do that. So number two is it fits within our mission. Number three, Bayside in Duluth, I believe, fits well within our national movement's mission. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but we are a part of what is called Converge Worldwide. It used to be the Baptist General Conference, and that is a group of 1,200 plus churches that are now called Converge. And I want to read you a portion of Converge's mission statement and see if this mission statement from our overall national perspective doesn't fit with what we're doing. It says, our mission is to multiply transformational churches through spiritual growth, through planting new congregations, through mobilizing churches for mission, through developing leaders, showing compassion, reaching nations, and living generously. Now, when you think about this mission, why would God do this? Well, it not only fits within our mission, but it also fits within our national mission. This is what we as a larger body of Christ within Converge Worldwide, this is what we want to do. And this is our heart. Now, again, I don't know if you knew this, but Converge is one of the largest, fastest growing denominations in the country. And the reason is because of things like what we are doing. They have planted hundreds in the last 20 years, literally hundreds. Somebody said upwards of 500 congregations have been planted in the last 20 years with an 89% success rate of those congregations. And so they're doing a lot to reach out and to go, and they're doing it quite successfully. And so I think the third reason God stirred us up to do this is because it fits our national mission. This fits who we are even in the bigger picture. Okay, that's number three. Number four, why would God stir us up to this? Number four, and this one I think is really key. It fits within God's heart. I think this idea of going, and going especially to the place that God is leading us to go, fits within God's heart. Now, I think all of you probably know this. Our God is a pursuing God, isn't he? Our God pursues us. When we need him, he is a pursuing God. But he is also a rescuing God. When we feel like we're drowning and we need a rescuer, we call out to our God, don't we? Because he is a pursuing God and he is a rescuing God. And I believe with all of my heart, we should be too. We should be pursuers, and we should be rescuers. I want to read you a little passage from Luke chapter 15. And this is the story of a little sheep that wandered away from the flock. And I think this really gives God's heart in the matter of being a pursuer. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. They were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, just that alone, we have to always check what makes us grumble and check what brings us joy. We always have to be aware of, God, what is indeed bringing me joy in life and what is making me grumble In life. And so Jesus is going to tell him a story to get at the very heart of God and who he is. So he told, verse 3 says, so he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? He leaves the 99, he leaves what he is used to, he leaves what he is comfortable, and he pursues the one that wandered. And then it says beautifully, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now look at this. Jesus is going to take us to what happens in heaven. He's going to take us to the very throne room, and he is going to say what happens when a sheep is found. He's going to take us there. I love this. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven. See, heaven rejoices. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See, who's getting at the heart of the Pharisees who were grumbling and complaining. Why them? They didn't think they needed any repentance. They didn't think they needed any Jesus. They were pretty sure that they had it all going on. And so they grumbled at Jesus for who he was hanging out with. And Jesus said, no, I came to those who see a need for me. And he left the 99. He left what is comfortable. And he pursued this one sheep. Now, for a moment, we have to remember that this was a sheep from the fold. This means that this was someone who was a part of the fold, but who had wandered away. You know, there are a lot of people, and I said this on Wednesday night, there are a lot of people in the hillside who are very faith-filled people. There are a lot of Christians in the hillside of Duluth that just don't have a place to fellowship. They just don't have a flock to belong to. And we have to remember that the Lord also pursues people just like he pursued us. Now, little sheeps that wander away, and just bear with me for a moment here. Put yourself in the mind of this little sheep, and maybe you've asked, you know, why did the little sheep wander from the flock? Why did he leave the flock? And I think, you know, many of us have to ask the question, when we have left the flock, why have we left the flock? Many times it's because of hurt. Maybe the sheep, the little sheep said, you know, those people back at the flock, they're all hypocrites. Or maybe somebody else from the flock stabbed that little sheep in the back, and so they just said, well, you know what, I've had enough of the church, I mean the flock. Maybe they've walked away for a number of different reasons, but God's heart is to pursue them. God's heart is to bring them back into the fold. And he says, if we can get one, his heart is always for the one. If we can get one person who has left the flock who can come back into the fold, then there is absolute rejoicing in heaven. So why would God call us? Why would he send us? Well, because I believe being sent, and especially going to places where there is no strong flock, no strong fold, and there hasn't been a consistent, strong evangelical church in that area for a long time, and God's heart is to go there. God's heart is to leave what is safe, what is comfortable, and his heart is to go. So I think it fits well within God's heart. Finally, that's number four. What's the final reason I think God is sending us to go? This is related, but I want to make it just a little bit different. Number five, it fits within Scripture. I know God's heart and Scripture are never different, but I want to just explain this one a little bit differently. You know, biblically, if you look at from Genesis through Revelation, there is our charge or our commission is really wrapped up in one tiny little word. One little word describes our mission. It describes our charge. Now, I know our salvation is based upon God's grace. It's what Jesus did. We trust in that through faith and we are saved. And then he sends us on mission. And our mission can be wrapped up in one tiny little word. And it actually was the very first word that God spoke to his first real, the first of the children of Israel. And his name was Abram. And the very first word that we have that God ever spoke to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 really wrapped up our commission. And Abraham would become our spiritual ancestry. We would follow in the line of Abraham. And this one word, do you know what the word is? Genesis 12, 1. Let's look at the very first word that God spoke to Abraham. And I believe this is our biblical mandate. And the Lord said to Abraham, what? Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. God's first word, God's first message, God's first command to Abram, who would become Abraham, who would become the father of us all, who would ultimately become the spiritual ancestry that we begin with. Abraham, his first word to Abraham was go. And I believe ever since then, God has been calling his children to go. Listen to just some of these descriptors of God saying go. Number one, the Lord told Noah, go and build an ark. God clearly spoke to Noah. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he said, let my people, what? Go. David confidently said to Saul as a shepherd boy, I will go and fight Goliath. Remember when God was questioning Isaiah, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah very clearly said, here am I, send me, thereby saying, I will go. God told Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Did Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Very clearly, he had no desire to go. God said, go to Nineveh. Of course, you know that Jesus was willing to go, major trip of all time, from heaven to earth, willing to go to that place, that very humble stepping out place Christ did. Peter, James, and John were to go to the Israelites to proclaim Christ, and of course the Apostle Paul was to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now we have to remember, as we look at that list and we understand that go has been a part of our spiritual heritage, our biblical spiritual heritage from the very beginning, that God is still going to call us to go. He is still going to lead us to go. Because if somebody didn't go, you would not be saved. And I would not be saved. We would not be sitting here. We would not have any hope. If somebody in this list was not willing to go, you and I would have no hope. We'd be lost in our sin. Every single one of us. So biblically, scripturally, there is a clear principle that God has been from the very beginning, from Abraham all the way down to you and me, he has been calling us to go, to step out of what is comfortable, to step out from what is known, to step out from all the things that I can wrap my hands around and control. And he is saying, go. Just go. On the way over this morning, I was thinking about this. It should never surprise us when we are called to go. Never. It should never shock us when the Lord is calling us to step out onto new waters. That should never be a surprise. In fact, that should be almost expected. That, Lord, where am I going to go? Now, in our flesh, and I have the same struggles as you do, I don't want to go because here is very comfortable and it's very known and it's very understood. But it should never surprise us when the Lord calls us to go. In fact, I believe the only thing that should surprise us is if we are not being called to go. The only thing that we should step back and pause on is like, God, I'm not going. That should be the only thing as a church body. And I understand that we all will respond differently to this, but the only thing that should shock us, that should cause us to stop in our tracks, is if the Lord is not, indeed not, calling us to go. Because going is the biblical, consistently biblical mandate. As followers of Jesus, we go. Why do we go? We go because of the gospel. We go because if someone didn't go, we wouldn't know Jesus. If someone wasn't willing to go. So why would God call us to Bayside in Duluth? Here's those five things again in wrap-up. Number one, God still stirs us up to action and he is sending us to share. Number two, this fits very clearly within our church mission. Number three, this fits very clearly within our national movement's mission. Number four, this is very clearly to me God's heart as a rescuer pursuer. And number five, this fits very well within Scripture. God is a sending God. We are called to go. So I want to close this morning by reading a passage that I read last week. Last week I told you there were two passages as a part of this vision that were very important. One of them was from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which was the passage that was said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." And I said that particular passage came right off of the heels of Solomon dedicating the big, beautiful new temple in Jerusalem. And everything was going Israel's way. And God's message to Israel when everything was going just the way they thought it should go is, trust me, you're going to need to humble yourself. And you're going to need to turn. Because when everything is going our way, we can get very comfy cozy and we can get very almost apathetic. And those are the times when the Lord many times will stir us up. And I believe that that is our call as we go. But the other passage was from Jeremiah 29:11-13. And I said, this is the passage now that we bring. And I want to read this and I want to think of this in terms of the people that we will be ministering to, that we will be loving, that we will be getting to know. But then I want to give you a different perspective on this. You know, as we go to Duluth, as we go to that very difficult place on First Street, as we begin to minister to a lot of very broken individuals, a lot of hurting individuals, as we begin to go there, the message that we bring is, God has plans for you. And God has a future for you. And God actually has a reason for you to have hope. Many times when you live in this type of very difficult lifestyle for even maybe generations, there is a hope that just sort of goes away. And it becomes a very hopeless place and you think things will never change. Things could never change. And so the message that we bring into this time, into this season, is one of great hopefulness. And that God loves you and he has a future and he has a plan for you. And it's a good plan. And he wants to fulfill these plans in your life. And I believe that is the main message that we will bring, which is Jeremiah 29:11-13. But this week I was thinking about this. And I thought about this in light of many of the conversations that I had this week with many of you. And I realized that this passage applies to a lot of us. Because I think there are many of us who are a part of the church and we're asking the question, where do I fit? God bless you. Where do I fit? God, do you really have a plan for me? Have you ever questioned that? Have you ever thought, God, I don't know. I think following you, Jesus, might be more than sitting on a Sunday morning listening to a powerful message. Sorry. But maybe you thought that. I know it's more than this. And God, I know you have plans for me. Because your word tells me that, but I don't know what they are. And I believe for many of us, Bayside and Duluth is going to be the answer to that question. To that deep-seated, Lord, what do you have for me to be involved in? Where can I get down on the front lines of this thing? And so if that is you or you've ever wondered or the Lord is stirring you up to minister as a part of this, I want to read this and I want you to hold on to these verses to know that yes, God indeed has plans for you too. Because I think this is just as much spoken to us when we are in a season feeling like, God, what you doing in my life? Is there anything? So I want to read this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Let this sink in if you've felt that way. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, there's a truth in this. When we are not stepping out onto the waters, when we are just living in apathy, our prayer lives suffer. See, when we just get comfortable in our faith and we just do the things we've always done, we don't pray with as much passion. We just kind of get along in prayer. Have you ever had seasons like that? where you just sort of exist in prayer. But when we step out onto the waters, and when it is scary, and when we don't know what it's going to look like, and when we move out, it stirs up our prayer life, doesn't it? When you are forced to need the Lord, boy, do you pray and seek Him with all of your heart. See, many times our prayer lives are weak because we're not stepping out by faith into the areas that He is calling us to step out into. And many times we just sort of get along apathetically because maybe the Lord has stirred us up to something in the past, but we stepped back instead of stepping out. See, fear, and I was really honest with you, and I'll tell you more about this down the road, but there were parts of Bayside and Duluth that have scared me. Not every part of this scares me, but there are parts of Bayside and Duluth that make me very nervous. Am I excited? Yeah. Am I convinced this is what the Lord has for us? Yes. But are there parts of this that scare me and stir up my prayer life because of that fear? Yes. And I think that is one of the reasons the Lord sends us and has us to step out, is because it quickens our prayer life. And it forces us to our knees. And it gets us out of what is comfortable. And we don't know the future. And then we must seek Him with more of a diligence. And you know this when your life is stirred up and you don't know the future and you don't have your controlling hands wrapped around your whole life. You pray more. And you pray more diligently and you seek the Lord more passionately. And I think this may be this for some of us. This may be the step out moment that stirs up our prayer life. Bayside in Duluth. Next Sunday morning after second service, we will have the first large group gathering of those interested in talking about this and those who may be interested in being a part of this. So next Sunday morning, 12 whatever, not long after 12, we will come probably gather right in here and we will start the discussion on with our larger group on what this could look like. We'll talk about plans. Because like I said, fall will come pretty quickly. And so we have some planning to do. We have some things we still need to decide upon. And as well as we will talk about what different places, what different areas, what different parts could we play if you were going to be a part of Bayside in Duluth. And so if this is something that has touched something deep within you, next Sunday morning would be a great place to start. I want to share one thing just real quick before I pray, because this has been something that over this last week that has happened. Both myself and and some others that have been more of a deeper part of Bayside in Duluth have experienced some significant spiritual attack. And you know that I don't talk about that a lot. I don't ask for prayer on that a lot, but I'm asking for prayer on that today because it has been something that I have experienced and something that a variety of us have experienced. So I'm actually coveting your prayers for myself and for all of those who are going to be more of a part of Bayside in Duluth. Now, the interesting thing is if someone would have come to me and said, hey, I'm thinking about doing this or we're doing this, I would have counseled them to be expecting this. And have you ever heard teacher, teach yourself kind of a thing? And yet I still wasn't totally expecting it. And so I think it's expected. It is actually a good thing. It is a good sign. It is something that, but we just need to handle in a very biblical way, which our number one battling weapon is prayer. And so what I'm doing is I'm asking for all of us, because I think Bayside in general is being stirred up, and for all of us to begin praying more. Just start seeking the Lord more in this. And I would appreciate that, and a lot of us would appreciate that. So let's close in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to continue to bless this. The conversation can continue. Of course, you can talk to myself. You can talk to any of the leaders about any questions that you may have. But next Sunday morning, after second service, will be a great place to start planning and seeing where the Lord may specifically take this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, again, we thank You. We do love You, and we know that You love us. You displayed Your love very clearly on the cross and in the sending of Your Son Jesus and being willing to send Him for us. And Lord, I can't imagine what that must have been like to do that in Jesus, to be willing to come to this earth, be willing to go from heaven And so we thank you, and we know that the gospel itself is our marching orders, and that stirs us up to know that we will then be called to go, and that we will bring the gospel to all places. And Father, we believe and we trust with all of our heart that this is what you are stirring us up to. And so God, give us courage, give us faithfulness. Would you please protect all of those involved and protect us as a whole, God. I pray your protection upon Bayside, because we as a church are stepping out. No matter what our individual place may be in this, we are as a body stepping out, which means that we are all vulnerable in this time. And so we pray and we ask and we trust. We know that greater is you and you are in us than anyone that is in the world. We know that we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We know that you have promised you will never leave us or forsake us. We know that you have promised that we will never leave the palm of your hand. And so we will rest. We will trust those promises. And we will pray, because we are very aware, God, of what is going on a spiritual realm around us. So we thank you, God. We love you. We worship you. We adore you. And I pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So stand with us as we sing. This last song is a beautiful walkthrough of the gospel and then our response to the gospel. We believe, amen?
Amen?
And because we believe, now he sends us to those who don't yet, or to those who've been wandering, or to those who have been hurt. And because we believe, we don't just let our belief cause us to just sit and say, oh, we believe, and isn't it nice in our comfortable place to believe? No, we believe, therefore we go. We believe, therefore he sends us. We believe, therefore he brings us to places for those folks who just don't believe yet. Amen?
Amen.
That's our call. That's why we do what we do. We got prayers that are here ready to pray with you about anything. Anything at all that may be on your heart or mind. Otherwise, really do have a good week, and God bless.